Appreciate the opportunity to bring the lesson this morning in Zach's absence, and we all really, really do miss Zach when he's gone. And I think we're very, very blessed to have him laboring with us and to have his family, and they just mean a whole lot to us, I believe. They certainly mean a lot to me. And to have Zach and Whitney and their family, Vince and Eileen and Cole, just everything that we've gained from that relationship with that group of people, it's just been a shot in the arm for the church here, I do believe. And there's just some really wonderful relationships in Christ, and we are certainly glad to have them all here. In Zach's absence this morning, we're gonna discuss something that's been kind of on my mind and on my heart. When you look at the country today, and it goes beyond our country, really the world, there is so much division and strife. There's a lot going on. I would definitely say we are in some form of trials as far as what all is going on in the world today. And to see the attitude of humanity is disheartening, where you can't just disagree with somebody, but you have to disagree with them and nearly to the point of hate them. To see what's going on in our country, the division over how this pandemic's been handled. How has it been handled? What are we going to do to fix the problem? Well, there's a problem, but sometimes people aren't at fault for things that exist in this world. Some things that we face in this world, you can't put on one person and say it is someone's at fault. And sometimes it could have been handled better, or it could be handled better in the future, but it's not something we attack one another over. To see the way things are going politically in this nation are scary. That there's such a great divide in this country, left versus right, or one side versus another in different things. And it's sad to see the way people attack one another, both the leaders of this country and the citizens of this country, how we attack one another and how that divide truly exists. And it does worry me. It does concern me, because when you see division happening in the world, oftentimes that division bleeds over into the Lord's church, and then you start to see division within, between brethren. And that is the very worst thing that could happen to the Lord's church and to a local congregation, is to have division for whatever reason. You know, we've heard it said that churches split over the color of a carpet, or we see churches split over preachers, probably more frequently than anything else. And one group will like a preacher, the other group will not. Maybe the elders are divided on it, and you see a church split over who liked the preacher and who didn't. Sadly, division exists within churches, and that's something I think we need to make sure that we do not give opportunity for here, is division. So let's look over in Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 6, which I had Alex read for our scripture reading. We're going to read it again. Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 6. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in the manner worthy of the calling which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance to one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as also you were called in the hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, and through all, and in all. We see here, when we preach unity, it's really easy to stand up and say, we need to be unified. We need to be one. We hear our political leaders stand up and say, we need unity. Well, there's one thing saying it, and there's another thing doing it. And to me, this passage that Paul preached in his letter to Ephesus emphasizes the practice part of unity when he says in verse 2, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance to one another in love. To me, that's not something we just set back and it happens. that takes work on our part. Every one of us. Being humble. That's certainly something you don't see very often from political leaders is humility. And that's something we as Christians must have toward one another. Humility, humbling ourselves before God and before one another. Being gentle with one another and patient. And it says showing forbearance to one another in love. And then in verse 3, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. For those, if for anybody that may have missed Zach's sermon last week, go back and listen to that, because he had a great lesson on peacemakers and what it means to be a peacemaker and what it takes and entails as a Christian to seek out peace between one another. So if you see here, unity does not happen on its own. It's certainly more than words. It takes work on our part. It takes a spirit of peace, and it takes humility and gentleness. And sometimes it takes us compromising to reach a middle ground as far as a union is concerned, but never, ever do we compromise the truth of God's Word. That is one thing we do not compromise when we're talking about gaining unity within the Lord's church. Hopefully we can all see that the Lord's Word is the backbone of the Lord's church. Talking about humility, let's look over at Philippians 2, verses 3 and 4. Humility and forbearance is going to mean putting others above ourselves. So let's look at Philippians 2, verses 3 and 4. It says, "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also the interest of others." To me, that's what being a member of the body of Christ is all about, is looking out for you and you looking out for me, and do what's in the best interest of those around us, not just what am I getting out of it, what's in it for me. Looking out for others is more important than anything else, and that is what love is all about. When you think of love, when you think of love in a marriage relationship or love in general, it's putting someone else before ourselves. So let's look at Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. A lot of times these little passage of scripture is used to preach on attendance. And of course, you cannot do these things if you're not present. But what the author of Hebrews is saying here is really about us putting others before ourselves. And it goes right along with what we're talking about here with love for another and humility. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 says, "And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds." So if you think about it, you need to think about ways to stimulate each other, to help each other. For me to help you, you to help me, stimulate one another to love. So he's asking us to stimulate one another to love. How do we do that? We do that through example. If I put you first, then you're more likely to put others first. If you put me first, then I'm going to look at that example and say, hey, that is very selfless of you, and I need to do the same thing. If I see that someone is giving of themselves and teaching one of the classes downstairs, like many of our ladies do, or taking a leadership role in the church, I'm going to look at that and say, hey, I can do that. The next generation behind us, they're going to look and say, hey, I can do that when I get older, when I get bigger. So the way I think that we stimulate one another to love and good works is to do those good works and to have that love ourselves. And then that will bleed off and we'll feed off of it one to another. And verse 25 says, "Not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." So you see, the purpose of our of us assembling is not simply to check the roll and say, yes, I was at church today. The purpose of us assembling today is to stimulate one another into love and good works and to encourage one another, as it says in verse 25 there, all the more as you see the day drawing near. What's the day drawing near? I would say we're all very aware that our life here on this earth is temporary. At what point will we die and perish, this physical body? I don't know. You don't know. But as we look toward our physical death, realizing that eternity is more important, we also need to realize that each individual member of this body is more important than ourselves. That's why we're here. We're here to encourage one another. All right, let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. This is going to be a fairly lengthy passage of Scripture. But it deals with unity, and it deals with division. And you have to realize here, Paul in this letter to Corinth, the Corinthian brethren there, he was dealing with multiple issues. In the previous chapter, chapter 11, they were taking the Lord's Supper and they were making a party out of it. They were feasting and drinking, and some were getting left out and not had anything to eat. Some were drinking to and eating to excess. So Paul said, you know, there were lots of other problems going on in the church at Corinth as well. But as far as the assembly going, that was one major problem they were having, is the way they were behaving during the Lord's Supper. And to fix that problem, Paul's solution was have your common meal at home. Gather and wait for one another for the Lord's Supper, but have your common meal at home. So he addressed that issue. And then in chapter 12, it's a total different issue altogether. What you had was the spiritual gifts, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the gifts of prophecy, the gifts of tongues, and all these different ones. And you had people thinking they were better than other people, thinking that some gifts were more important than others. So as far as the actual context of this scripture, it doesn't apply to us because we don't have those spiritual gifts today. But as far as the division that was causing within the church, that can very well apply to us. Something we need to think about. And I think we need to look at Paul's writings here concerning that division and his answer to that. So that's what we're going to be looking at in 1 Corinthians 12. And we're going to read all 12 through 27. 1 Corinthians 12, 12 through 27. For even as the body is one, and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not part of the body, it is not for this reason any less part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any less part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as he desired. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we deem as less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor. And our unseemly members come to have more abundant seemliness. Whereas our seemly members have no need of it, but God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to the member which lacked, that there should be no division in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are Christ's body, and individually members of it. So we see, as the body of Christ, we are all each individuals. Every one of us is different. some of us are stronger than others in certain points. Some of us are stronger in other points. But you see that the whole body was important. When you think of your physical body, a part of your physical body that you think was just wouldn't mean much. Maybe what, your pinky? You could probably take a pinky off and still function. But I tell you what, if someone were to hit my pinky with a hammer, the rest of my body is going to be affected by that pinky the rest of that day. And the rest of my body is going to feel the pain of you smashing my pinky with my hammer. So it's going to affect my mental state. It's going to affect how I treat others that day. It's probably going to put me in a bad mood because anytime you're dealing with constant pain. So even though it seems like a small, insignificant part of my physical body, when it hurts, the rest of me hurts. When you're talking about the body of Christ, if one of us is hurting, then the rest of us are hurting. It really hurts when you have a non-functional or painful part of the body. When you think about what part of the body you may be, the main thing I would say is how functional are you? Are you working in the Lord's church? Am I helping others? Because you could be one of the leading parts of the body, which I would say a foot or a leg would be one of the leaders of the body. But if you take that and you incapacitate it and it can't do anything, if it's not working for the body, then it's a hindrance. When you see, well, in my line of work, if I see a dog that has a nerve paralysis or something in a leg and it absolutely cannot use that leg, it's just dragging it. The body's actually better when we finally remove it and the dog is able to function again, because sometimes a non-functional part of the body can be a hindrance to the rest. So we need to make sure that as parts of the body that we are functional, that we are useful, and above all else, that we're helping all the other portions of the body. Verse 14 said, "The body is not one member, but many." And in verse 22, it says, "It is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary." So it's not up to us to say someone's weaker than someone else and you're more needed than you are, because we are all needed as one. And verse 25, "There should be no division in the body, that the members should have the same care one for another." So we discussed whether we're functional or not, whether we're a functional member of this body in Christ. Let's also look at Hebrews 5, 12 through 4. It's not a matter of just being functional. Hopefully it's a matter of continuing to improve, continuing to mature, and therefore being able to help one another even more. Hebrews 5, 12 through 14 says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles, the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food is for the mature, who because of the practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil." So we see, as members of the body of Christ, we need to continue to grow. When you think of a physical body, it continues. Well, it starts at a very young age and grows, and hopefully we grow along with the church as it grows. And I'm not talking about sheer numbers. Prior to COVID, we had grown in numbers that I'd never seen here. They said back in the 80s, you know, we were booming here locally like that. It's not talking about just simple numbers sitting in the chair. We're talking about spiritual growth. Hopefully we as a body grow together, just as our physical body grows from a young child up to an adult. Hopefully we grow and we mature and continue to grow and mature. The author of Hebrews here was talking to them about how he was disappointed that, you know, they should have been to the point where they were teaching others, and yet they were not spiritually growing and maturing as they should be. Hopefully, if somebody was writing a letter to us, that would not be what they'd say. Because he called them babies. He said, you are spiritual infants, babies, and you should be adults and teachers. So our part in the body is to continue to grow and mature. How do we show this maturity? When is it tested? Well, as we talked about earlier, sometimes we have different opinions. How do we treat others when we have a different opinion? How do we respond when we are offended? That shows spiritual maturity. If we are offended in something not concerning God's word, maybe there is compromise that needs to be had. If there is something concerning God's word and we are offended by a brother, how do we handle that? Do we puff up like a toad? Do we go tell others we're mad? Do we just not say anything to anybody? How do we handle being offended by a brother? Well, Matthew 18:15 tells us to go to that brother privately and discuss it with him. If I say something in this lesson this morning that offends one of you, I would hope you would say something to me. And if I teach something that's false, that's unscriptural, by all means, please tell me. And if someone in the congregation offends one of us, hopefully we would go to them privately, first and foremost. And then, of course, the scripture says to take it before the church if you don't get anywhere there after taking two or three others with you. But hopefully, when we face offensive things, when we face controversy one with another, hopefully our maturity shines through and we see how we handle one another. In any relationship on this earth, when there's division, it leads to a dysfunctional relationship. When you think of the marriage relationship, you think of a husband and a wife, and let's say they are truly divided on something. Maybe it's discipline of children. How we're going to discipline the children, if Meg and I are truly divided on that, then that's going to cause division throughout our marriage. Or say we are divided on who we think should be working where and the workplace and whatever. Whatever division exists in a marriage relationship, it causes divisions elsewhere. And it quickly becomes a dysfunctional marriage relationship. The same thing happens with the Lord's church. If we allow ourselves to become divided, then it will quickly become dysfunctional. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, oftentimes we use this passage of scripture to look at the marriage relationship between a man and a woman. But this morning we're going to look at it, not only that, but also as our relationship as the bride of Christ. Ephesians 5, verses 22 through 32. Wives, be subject to your own husband as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. So husbands also ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. No one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church. Because we are members of his body, for this cause a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with references to Christ and the church. So you have all this beautiful imagery of a husband and a wife. And at the end of that, Paul comes back and he says, I am speaking and making reference to Christ and the church. So we are to be subject to one another, and we are to be submissive to Christ. It says, wives, in verse 22, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. There, the church is submissive and subject to Christ. And how do we go about doing that? Again, we put others in front of ourselves. Others are more important than we are. As we talked about earlier, the passage in Hebrews where we talked about not to forsake the assembling, that was in order for us to encourage one another. If you look prior to the passage we just read, Ephesians 5, 22 through 32, if you'll back up and look in verse 19, it says, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. You see, again, this is something that's done for others. When we sing, it goes beyond just bringing glory to God. When we sing, we're communicating one to another. As it said, speaking to one another in the first part of verse 19. Singing is not always a comfortable thing to do. But if we put those in our number before ourselves, then we will do it. Because it says that's how we speak to one another. That's how we encourage one another. If your brother can't hear you, then how are you speaking to him? If we sing in our head without making a sound, if we're not audible, how do you speak to one another? If we're having a conversation, you and me, when we're across the room having a conversation, and I speak and you just, you move your lips, but I can't hear you, that's not a conversation. You are not speaking to me. You may be listening, but you're not speaking to me. And so sometimes we do things that are uncomfortable to us. That's part of humbling ourselves, and that's part of putting others before ourselves. The songs that Cole has led this morning have been beautiful. One of my favorites is Our God, He is Alive. And it's not just the fact that the four-part harmony in that song is beautiful. It's just the words that are spoken. It encourages us that we have a living God. It encourages us that there's something bigger and better beyond us here on this earth. Singing is a way that we encourage one another. It's not the most comfortable thing that we do sometimes, and it's not that you have the prettiest voice on earth. It's not that you can sing in harmony. It's not that you can read music. It's that you encourage the brother or sister sitting beside you or across the aisle from you, that they actually hear your encouragement. You're doing something that humbles yourself. You don't see people, except for performers, singing in everyday life, usually. I mean, in my workplace, somebody may hum or whistle or whatever. You see people singing in the shower or in the bathroom by themselves, because sometimes it's something they're uncomfortable doing around others. There's a lot of things we do in the Lord's church that we're uncomfortable with, naturally uncomfortable with. When these women teach these little young kid classes, I have tried a young child class, and that is not something that comes natural. And it is not something that's easy, and it's not something I would be comfortable with. But they do it. When you have men stand up and lead prayer, lead singing, for those of you who have done it, you know standing in front of a congregation is not something that we are naturally comfortable with. Public speaking takes practice and time. And in fact, one of the public speaking or speech classes I had, I think they said a lot of people rank that higher than fear of snakes and spiders and things, just getting up in front of somebody. So definitely encourage those that are willing to do so. And if you're not, then aspire to do so, because that is a way of serving those around us. That is a way of encouraging, helping those around us. So again, our relationship in the Lord's church as the bride of Christ means putting others ahead of ourselves. We are to be subject to one another. And when we worship, as I said earlier, it's not what's in it for me. And that's a lot of times the attitude we have is, do I like that preacher? Did I like his lesson? Did I like the songs that were led? And it's great if we do. And it's great that we take those and we learn from them. But why not think about the worship service as, what did I do to help somebody else? Not what did I get out of it. How did I encourage someone who I know is a little low right now? How did I build them up? And sometimes it's just by your presence. I was very encouraged by seeing John this morning, knowing the amount of pain that he's in currently and has been. That's an encouragement to me. I'm encouraged by each and every one of you who's here this morning. One thing that also I see possibly causing a potential division in the Lord's church today is things that we worry about. Things that we, and y'all started off the lesson by describing tons of things going on in this everyday world that worry me. I fret about this country. I worry about what's it going to come to. Are we going to have another civil war? I make my livelihood based on the local economy, which is agricultural. Are we going to lose the ability to farm and raise cattle? Are we going to lose our Second Amendment rights? Are we going to lose our First Amendment rights? Is the Constitution going to be done away with eventually? Will another country invade us? You can just sit and fret and worry about things on and on and on and on. If this country crumbles to absolutely nothing, the Lord's church will exist. God is still there, and our opportunity to spend eternity in heaven with Him is still there. Let's look at Matthew chapter 6, in 31 through 34. Anytime we talk about worry, this is always a passage of Scripture that comes up, but I want to emphasize it again this morning. Matthew 6, 31 through 34. Do not be anxious, then, saying, "What shall we eat? What shall we drink? Or with what shall we clothe ourselves? For all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious for tomorrow will take care of itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." So oftentimes we sit and think about and fret about and worry about things that we can't change. We're talking about the country being divided in the political realm. And we talk about disease and pestilence with COVID-19. Some of those things we cannot change. We absolutely can't. I can't change. You can't change how many people are going to die of COVID this year. I can't personally change the political division that's existing in this country. So sometimes we need to step back and what am I spending more of my time for thinking about, pondering about? Is it God's Word? Is it the Lord's church, which I can play a very big part in? Or am I worrying about things that I can't even change? Matthew 16 in verse 25. Matthew 16, 25 says, "For whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake shall find it." So life in Christ is what matters above all else in this world. So when you think about it, think of some things to encourage us. And one thing that encourages me that I know the church, the Lord's church, has survived so many things worse than what we're seeing today. It feels like to me that we are experiencing some adversity right now. Maybe it's because we've had it so easy. We don't realize, as a nation, as a people, how easy we really have had it. When you think about all the things that the church has overcome, when you think about Roman rule and the early church, can you imagine how disheartening it would be to see one of our members in here in Nero's courtyard used as a torch? Or how awful it would be and how discouraging it would be to see one of our members truly crucified? Or how awful it would be to see one of us basically fed to a lion or a bear or tiger? We don't see anything like that. Nothing like the early church saw as far as adversity is concerned. You think of all the evil and oppressive governments that have ruled over the Lord's church in past history. However, it was illegal to be a Christian. It was illegal to read God's word on your own. And that you may be beheaded for such, or hanged. The church has overcome so much in its past history. When you look at the Dark Ages, when you look at the church surviving the bubonic plague, When we talk about division within a nation, the church survived the Civil War in this nation, where brother fought against brother, family against family. There wasn't a spot in this country you could have hidden in the times of the Civil War and not been on one side or the other. Hopefully it does not come to that, but if it does, I think the Lord's church will survive until we know the Lord's church will survive until the day of judgment. As far as the local church here at Saratoga is concerned, it amazes me, and I wish I'd have asked James Clinton before the lesson, because I can't remember. It was late 1800s, wasn't it? Some of when it was founded here at this location. So think of everything the local church here has survived. Spanish flu, which killed, what, nearly 20% of the population? World War I, World War II. The threat of nuclear war and the Cold War. So many things that the church has survived, and it will continue. I think one of the best things for us to fix our minds on to get past the issues that we are facing in the world today would be to focus on eternity. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 4, and this is going to end our lesson today. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And we're going to read verses 16 through 18, and then we're going to read the first verse of chapter 5. It says, "Therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. For while we look at the things which are seen, we look not at the things which are seen, but we look at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." So as we look back on the lesson this morning, even though we see division in the world around us, we need to do our part to make sure that that division does not exist in the Lord's church, and specifically in the local church here in Saratoga. We see that this unity is not something that happens by words alone, but it happens with us showing love one for another. It is us being humble and valuing others above ourselves. We realize that we are all members of this body. And no matter how grand or insignificant we might be, we are still members. We need to be functional members. We need to be members of the body that continue to mature and grow. We realize that we do not even be a part of the division which causes us to be dysfunctional. And in doing so, we need to not worry about things that we can't change, and we need to fix our minds on eternity. If you're not a member of the Lord's church this morning, you have cause to worry. You have cause to worry, because the whole last passage of Scripture we read that we're looking forward to eternity, you do not currently have that to look forward to. So if we can encourage you in any way this morning, the opportunity is before you to put on Christ in baptism, to repent of your previous sinful life, and to confess the name of Christ. Or if you need the prayers of the church and we can help you in any way, come now while we stand and while we sing.